We started last week. If you weren't here with us, we started a new series in the book of Haggai, small prophet in the Old Testament. This morning we'll continue. I'm going to be reading from chapter 2 of the book of Haggai. It is printed. It is in your pew Bible on page 1006. Would you mind standing with me as we read this together? I appreciate it. Let's stand. Hear the word of the Lord from Haggai chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say this: Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts. Yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, so the treasures of all the nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Oh God, would you add your blessing to this, the reading and your preaching of your word. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to think for a moment the place of motivation in our lives. How important motivation is to us all. It may come in the forms of little like statements like, you can do it, you know, little statements, you got this. But it goes far deeper than that, doesn't it? In fact, if you kind of look at our world and even industry and businesses, there's like whole businesses that are built around what? Motivating you, right? I mean, we have motivational books and motivational seminars and time management software you can have on your phone and on your computer. You can pay someone, right, to coach you. It could be a motivational coach to exercise, right? It could be pay someone to coach you in your finances and to give you motivation to save and to spend wisely. You can have apps on your phone that can pop up and motivate you for various things, right? What motivates you? What motivates you to do something? And how do you motivate others when they need to get something done? More importantly, what motivates us to obey God? That's a great question. What motivates us to obey God? Is it fear? You know, strike me down. Is it love? Is it duty? What motivates us to obey Him? I think we like to think that we're naturally motivated, but let's be honest. A lot of times, we're just really not. Naturally motivated to obey God. The Bible is actually full. It's actually full of motivation. God gives a lot of time, spends a lot of time trying to motivate and stir up the hearts of His people to do His will on earth, to accomplish His mission on earth. We're not surprised that in this chapter in Haggai, we see that. Last week we saw that Haggai is one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament, And he's one of the, what we call the post-exilic. The people of God were sent to exile for their lack of obedience to God, for worshiping other gods, and they get a chance to come back. Babylonian kings declares, you can go back. You can go back and rebuild your city. Go back and rebuild your temple. And there's a remnant that comes back. We saw last week that they were called to rebuild the temple, a place where God's special presence resided. And that place where God's presence was to reside was a place where people would worship. Even other nations were to come. There's a place for that, the court of the Gentiles. But what did we see happen when they came back? We actually see that the house of God is in ruins, and yet their house is built. Their houses, they've come back from an exile, and their homes are pretty well built. In fact, they're great wood panel in their house, and yet God's house still remains in ruins. And Haggai in chapter 1 basically says, are the kids gone? Yeah, the kids are. Get off your butts and build that house. Get going on that house. That's so important to my mission. So important to you. And they had spiritual lethargy. They're spiritually, they were lethargic. They had spiritual poverty, and this contributed. All these lack of spirituality, the poverty, contributed to the lack of building this temple. Last week we made the adjustment, though. What does a temple building have to do with us? We see in the Gospel of John that Jesus says that what he is what? He is the temple. He is the greater and more glorious temple that God, that he is giving witness to God, who God is, in his own life and death and resurrection. And then the Apostle Peter says that those who follow him become temples, that God's Spirit fills them, and that the church becomes the very temple of God. And 1 Peter even speaks of us as living stones, that God is taking us and giving us new life and building a new spiritual house with people. And then so when we understand when Jesus says, go therefore in the world and make disciples of all nations, he's calling us to work with him, to be a co-worker, to add spiritual stones to his spiritual house, that we are part of God's mission to build a spiritual house. We are part of God's mission to find other stones that God will bring alive and to build into a spiritual house, to add to it. And so it is, we are to be about God's business with our family, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, seeking and working with God to add spiritual stones to his spiritual house. I see that in play already in your congregation. I see people shirking spiritual lethargy. I see this. I actually, this week, one of your leaders said, I am beginning to read the epistles and say, God, what is a healthy church look like? That is shirking spiritual lethargy. That is shirking spiritual poverty and saying, I'm going to figure this. I want to figure out what God's word says to me and to this church. What does it look like to be even having greater health? This past week, your elders began discussing how we might undergird what we're doing this next year with more prayer. Do you know what they suggested? That maybe we have a season of prayer and fasting as a church. Wow! That's not standing by idly, is it? That's not shirking. That is taking that head on. And so it is. We still have to ask the question, though, why bother? The motivation. Why would I work among my family? Why would I work with God among my neighborhood, my co-workers, wherever it might be? Why would I work with God to try and add living stones to the house, the spiritual house of God? Why? Kind of a motivation question, right? I mean, let's think of it after all. Are you busy sometimes? I'm busy sometimes. Are you busy? Where are you going to find time to do this? It's just really not going to work. Jamie, you don't know my neighbors. You don't know my family. You get pessimistic. Jamie, you just, people really don't want to connect with Jesus, Jamie. I don't think you realize that. They really are not motivated to connect with Jesus. I've tried. It's a lot of hard work. We could do this and do that and mess up the whole thing. Right? Well, where's the motivation to do this? This chapter 2 is that. It gives us the motivation to work on, to work with God on adding living stones to his spiritual house of worship. Let's look at the first reason, the first motivation we find behind this work. Here's the first one. Motivation one, we build because in building we find others. We build because in building we find others. In verse 1 and verse 2, Haggai is speaking to the priest. Joshua and the ruler, Zerubbabel. And he speaks to all the remnant. And he tells them, first, look at the house. Look at the house that you've been building. It's going to be much bigger one day. But then he says something curious to them. He tells them, be strong. But how many times does he say that? He says it 3 times. And who's he say it to? He says it to Joshua, the priest. He says it to Zerubbabel, the governor. And then he says it to the remnant. Each time, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, remnant. What's going on? Why would he repeat that to every entity? Why would he do that? Well, he's describing the truth that everyone's counting on everyone else to do this. Zerubbabel, the governor, is needed to do this job. The priest is needed to do this job. The remnant is needed to do this job. It is an all hands on deck thing. It is the remnant is called, all of them, the leaders and the priest and the governor and the remnant is called to do this. Now, it's really significant. All of them are called to reflect on Jesus at this point. The remnant. Jesus is the remnant that Israel never was. Think about his strength. Did his strength ever wane as he sought to accomplish God's mission in the world? He appeared weak, but then he went to the Father. He appeared weak, and he went to the Father. He never stopped. He never stopped working. He was strong in his Father's strength. He succeeded where Israel didn't. And in fact, the Spirit of God was with him in a very, very special way. He was God, fully God, but he draw near to the Father all the time. Why would he do that? Why would he remain strong in all ways? The writer of Hebrews actually says that God, the Father, was going to give him an inheritance. Do you know what his inheritance was? You and me. You and me. He did the work of Israel. He did the work that we should do and never did. Israel never did. He conquered death. He rose from dead. And then he makes a temple of us. He gives us a spirit to his people. And so now some are hands, some are arms, some are legs, some are eyes, some. And so Apostle Paul, we heard it read this morning, that we all work together. Reason number one, we build God's spiritual house because in together we find others. We find others. We actually work together. We discover, I do have known that some of you, it's a small congregation, some folks don't know each other. But as we work together to add living stones, you will know one another. Why bother? The person next to you may have a gift that we need to do this. Your neighbor next to you may have a gift that we need in order to build this spiritual house. There are folks sitting next to your pew right now that have gifts that discovered will be used, in fact, to build this house. We discover one another. Second motivation, this is interesting. We're called to build God's house and building a house together. We find others. But what happens in the text? What's going on in the text in verses 4 and 5? There's a great fear that strikes us. Have you ever sought to speak about Jesus to someone? It's a scary thing, is it not? You don't know what they're going to say, what their reaction is. Have you ever sought to serve someone and the way they received you was kind of weird? There can be... What do you think about this next year? Do you think with great anticipation, or is there some fear about how will we grow? How will we meet others? How will we reach others for Jesus? Is there fear? There was fear in the camp. There was fear in the camp of the remnant. They lacked motivation because of fear. How does God answer that fear? Did you see that from verses 4 through 5? God says, "For I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. According to the covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, fear not." Why would the remnant have been afraid? Well, we learn from the book of Zechariah that no one really wanted the temple being built. That their neighbors actually worked against them. They would work actively against them. And I would imagine being a minority in the land, that would be cause great consternation, great fear. And so they were afraid. They were afraid of this. What if they fail? What happens if we fail? If we work on God's house, also, who will take care of us? If we take time and energy and resources to build God's house, well, who will take care of us? Interesting parallels for us. God's remedy, I am with you. I am with you. It's really significant to think about this because the truth is, what God's word says is you will experience God more when you're doing His work. When you're about His work, you will experience God's presence even more. Quite astounding. Immediate response is, "I am with you, but you must be about working on this." They didn't deserve this promise, but it does kind of remind us, though, of Jesus' words in Matthew 28. Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus tells His disciples, "Go therefore into the world and make disciples of all nations, and lo, I will be with you to the end of the age." Interesting. Where will you know and experience God's presence? As you're staying? No. As you're going. As you're going. That is a really interesting promise that we should take into consideration. Do you and I ever lack an assurance of the presence of God? When do you lack an experience of even knowing that God is with us? One of the promises that He gives us from Haggai and from Matthew 28 is that as we go, we will experience Him. A lack of sense of a presence in our life. It may be because we're off mission. Are we on mission? Maybe we have to kind of catch up to what God's will is and His work is, even in our community. Maybe working together, we discover God's wonderful presence together. His comforting presence that drowns us out as fear. Now, it's important to, at this moment, to think about how this worked out in Jesus' life. How Jesus, being fully God, fully man, had this unique relationship with God the Father. How close was He to God? Well, He was God, but yes, He experienced the Father in an incredible way. Think about His baptism, the name coming from the voice of God coming from heaven. "You are my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Pretty close relationship, wouldn't you say? Yeah. The Mount of Transfiguration, incredible manifestation of God the Father there with Jesus on the mountain. And then Jesus often breaking out in prayer. And yet, what happened on the cross? What did Jesus say? "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was on mission. Of anyone, should He have not experienced the presence of God? Shouldn't God have been? He was the greatest covenant keeper of all. And yet in that moment, God turned His face from Jesus, took His presence from Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was taking on the curses, taking on the disobedience of His people, of those who one day follow him. He was experiencing that covenant curse, that forsaking. And why would he do that? He would do that in order to bear the wrath of God and make us part of his temple, to make us living stones, if you will, and bring us in. So when we get to the Gospels, what does Jesus say? Don't be afraid. I'll send my comforter, the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in the writer of Hebrews, says, Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Want to be really experiencing the presence of God? Work. Take risk when building his body. Make the effort to grow his church. And God shows up in ways unimaginable. So we build because in building God's spiritual house, we find others, we find God. And third and finally, I want you to notice this third and final motivation. God promises you something special in building his house. Look at verses 6 through 9. Verse 6 through 9, we find in building God's house, we find glory. We find glory. In verse 3, he tells them, oh, by the way, look at that house that you're building. They had started a portion of it and it was kind of looking good. He said, oh, but the one that's going to come is far greater. There's greater glory yet to come. I will shake the heavens, the earth, the dry land, the treasures of the nations. Fill this house with glory. The latter house will be greater than the former. I will give peace. What does all this mean? In verse 8, it actually says in the future that the nations that are around them will one day bring their gold and bring their silver to them so they can cover the temple inside and out, the furniture, with the wealth of the other nations. And this temple that is kind of coming together will be so grand and so glorious. Why would the nations do that? Why would those who are not yet God-fearers come and bring their wealth for, it just so happens that that happened in the life of David, King Solomon. The nations began to see the glory of God and began to recognize the sovereign nature of God, and they began to give him honor, and they began to give him glory. Now, sadly enough, this really was never fully realized in the life of Israel because of their disobedience, but when you get to the pages of the New Testament, you see an incredible thing worked out. Acts chapter 2 and 3. It's after Jesus has died and raised and gone to heaven and given his Spirit, the nations have come to Jerusalem, and now they have come to faith in Christ, and they are assembled. People from all sorts of nations now, they're coming to give a sacrifice of praise, and they are now honoring that one in Jesus. So we see the nations have come to believe, in fact, in the new temple that Jesus is. And Jesus is the one fulfilling all these promises. He's kept the covenant. He's doing all that Israel has. The covenant curses are over. The exile is over. And so the spiritual house of God is now being built in those that follow him. And so now he calls us to be co-partners in building that spiritual house, to find living stones, as work with God and adding living stones to it. We're called to build this house. And I guess what I want to say at this point is that we have a glorious fellowship, but there is a glory yet to be built here in this community. There's a glory yet to be built. There's a glory yet we have. Think of what Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6:9. Don't become weary in doing good. For the proper time we will reap a harvest if you don't give up. Romans 8:18. For I consider the suffering of this present time not worthy of the glory that is to be revealed in us. The us is not all yet here, though we are building it, working with God. And then Revelation 21, a new heaven, a new earth, a new city coming down from God, prepared as a bride for a husband. He says the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and he himself will be their God. Why bother? Why bother work with God to seek new living stones for his spiritual house of worship? Well, it could be your glorious future. It could be the glorious future of the person sitting next to you. It could be the glorious future of the the neighbor you live next to. It could be the glorious future of someone down the street. It really could be. It really could be. We must press on and do our part to build the house of God, the spiritual house. You know, technological progress is an interesting thing, is it not? Because as time goes on and technology progresses, something just become irrelevant, right? You're not, it's just like, why bother? Why bother? Can you think of things that because of technological progress that you just, why bother anymore? Kind of put it in the why bother category. Think about, for example, memorizing a phone number. Who needs to memorize a phone number anymore, right? Because it's like it's in your phone, right? Or to look up a phone number in a phone book. I'm like, how irrelevant is a phone book nowadays? It's just incredibly irrelevant because of technology, right? How about finding out the showtime for a movie? I mean, you remember calling, like, the movie theater and listening through, you know, a message and waiting to hear when the show was? It's just completely gone. Well, why bother? Why bother, you know, calling anymore when you could just look up the movie time right on your phone or on the computer? Or say you want to sell something. I know you guys, some of you guys do it the old way, but you don't have to put a sign on your car anymore to sell your car. You just use Craigslist, right? Craigslist. Or doing math. Just math anymore. Just get out your phone, right? Use a calculator on your phone. I think I see this in congregations. I see this in churches. That unfortunately the working with God to seek new living stones into a spiritual house can end up in the why bother category. It can happen. And it does. But we are called. We are called and promised to work with God and this call stands the test of time. It doesn't go away. And yet what will possibly motivate us to do it? It does so because we find others. In doing so, we actually find others. And we find God. We experience God in ways that we never could ever imagine. And we actually will find glory that we've never known or experienced. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for making us part of your spiritual house by bringing to life a dead stone. And Lord, would you use, in fact, the book of Haggai and what they went through to motivate us to consider, you know, how we might hear at Parkway, in the middle of Spanaway and Parkland, how we might be a house, a spiritual house, where other living stones are being added to it. We pray that you'd help us, motivate us by your word, motivate us by your spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.